Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 365, 1, 2, and 4. From the depths my prayer ascendeth unto God on high. Hear, O Lord, my supplication and my cry. 1, 2, and 4 of Psalter 365.
Portion of God's Word which we wish to read this afternoon can be found in the book of Acts, and there are the second chapter, but before that, the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Acts 2, beginning with verse 14 up to and including verse 37. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always on before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God, thou who art not only a silent witness, but thou art also a speaking witness. thou dost show thyself unto thy church. And we are sent by thee to plead with this people. For thou sayest in thy holy word, I will yet plead with thee. But it behooves us in the first place that we as a people would plead with thee, O Lord. For we have heard it so clearly laid out to us in this morning hour that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy, and that thou wilt have mercy on whom thou wilt have mercy. Thus it is thy will. We can read in thy word that of a man that did say, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. O Lord, we plead with thee in this afternoon hour for that willingness that thou wouldst come and have mercy upon us and upon our children. Then it is not possible for us first to turn to thee. But it must be thee that will first turn unto us. For thou art the Alpha and thou art the Omega. Thou art the beginning and thou art the ending. O, we beseech thee, thou who sittest on the right hand of power, when we have considered together what thou hast done for the salvation of thy church, and how that thou hast instituted a ministry, and thou hast sent forth thy servants, saying, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, that all power is given unto thee. And thou hast promised, lo, I am with thee alway, even unto the end of the world. And when we have heard of a descending forth of thy Holy Spirit in the week that is gone by, then we beseech thee now that thou wouldst do it for thy name's sake, and that thou wouldst bring in that church that we have heard of in this morning hour, that will be united to thee by a true and a living faith. Thy people of old did stumble at that stumbling stone because they sought it by the works of the law, and they sought it not by faith. And therefore they could not enter in. Then it was not a Moses that could bring that people over the Jordan, but it was a Joshua. O Lord, we beseech thee then, that thou wouldst be pleased in thine infinite mercy, to look upon each and every one of us. We are not 3,000. We are but 400. O Lord, we ask of thee that thou mayst show that thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. That thou mayst show that it does not belong unto men, that it is not in a minister, that it is not in a sermon, but that it is in the power of thy Holy Spirit, to speak one word and to give the unction of thy Spirit to enter into the heart. That thou may cause men truly to cry out in their wretchedness and in their misery, being far from thee, and not only in truth, but also in the experience in the experience of their life, and that they may be given to hear. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. To whom else shall we go, O Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and all depends on thee for the natural things, so much more for that spiritual life. Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. And thou art able to give it by renewal also in the life of thy children. For they are they which sin everything away time and again, to make themselves over and over again unworthy, and that thou shouldst look upon them, but only that thou wouldst cast us away from thy presence, from thy favor, and from thy communion, so that it would be a greater wonder that thou would return, and then that thou hadst ever come in the first place. O thou art not able to forsake thy flock, because it is a sure covenant, based upon a firm foundation, that thou may reveal thyself and work with a power further in the life of thy children, to lead them step by step into the mysteries of thy only begotten Son. Oh, that he may become precious in the midst of us, for the first time or by renewal. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel. But wilt thou show thy face also in this very day, that the brightness of thy countenance may be for the gladness of thy people, and that there may be instruction for each of us who are of yesterday and know nothing. Lord, that thou may lead through that straight and narrow gate, that thou may lead us each and every one upon that narrow way that leadeth unto life. It is not according to our flesh, and then we are always seeking to wander unto that broad way once again. It is a wonder that thou art so long-suffering. But wilt thou bring upon that way, wilt thou keep upon that way, wilt thou glorify thy own name, which is so worthy of all the honor and all the glory and all the praise? Do open up something of the benefits that are in Christ Jesus for those who are contained in that church. For there is a remnant that shall be saved. Give to young and old an urgency, that we may run that race that is before us, setting aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, that we may receive the prize that is to be received in this life, but also upon the end of that way. Remember thy people when they come to the end of their journey, and when there can be yet so many fears for the going over that last Jordan. O Lord, that thou would supply unto thy people, and wilt thou give each and every one of us to consider and to meditate upon the seriousness of our life, and that we have one soul to be lost or to be gained for a never, never ending eternity. Help those that are afflicted and sick and handicapped those that are weak, those that are nigh unto death. Whether among us or relatives, thou knowest each and every one. Wilt thou remember all that are afflicted? Give a cry to thee, who art that great physician of body and soul together. Remember our government. Wilt thou cause us to return, O Lord? And wilt thou have mercy upon us with our children? We yet live in a land of freedom, but those freedoms we may see, they are so easily to be lost in one moment. And then how shall it be for each and every one of us? For the days of persecution that they do lay behind us, but they also could be laying before us. Oh, that thou may give to us that grace that alone is able to stand fast in such a day, in life and in death. And wilt thou give what is necessary in the case that is before our school? Lord, we beseech thee for those that will stand before the judge, that thou may give to them wisdom, and that thou may give to them courage. May thou give to them the dependence upon thee, that they may never rely upon their own strength, and that we may be given in the end to know and to feel, and that it is the Lord who is our deliverer. And wilt thou then supply for us and show to us that we are unworthy of the least of all thy notice or thy attention, and that thy goodness may draw our hard and cold and sinful hearts, that we may desire to be reconciled personally unto such a God. Wilt thou make thy dear Son precious? Do help us in this hour. Wilt thou strengthen us for the labor that is before us, and give that this word, and that has been applied by thee so many years ago, may be in this hour applied by thee once again. We ask it in the forgiveness of all our many, many sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 29, all stanzas. To thee, O Lord, I fly, and on thy help depend. Thou art my Lord and King most high. Do thou my soul defend. All the stanzas of Psalter 29 and the last collection today is for the Emeritus Fund. Thank you. beloved congregation, it is such a remarkable thing that we read, as was read to you in the last verse here, verse 37 of Acts 2. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Pricked in their heart. That is, by the sword of the Spirit, which we read in God's Word, that is the Word of God. 3,000 persons at one time. It is nothing less than a great miracle. The Lord, He is a worker of miracles. We have heard that it is a miracle that belongs to the working of the Spirit of the Lord. Hard hearts, they were broken to pieces. The cries of little babes born in Zion, they were heard on high. The very angels in heaven, how they have rejoiced in that day. Over 3,000 persons who were given true repentance from the Lord. And what a place in the hearts of those people was made for the name of the precious Son of God. Do you know it is of so much interest to a minister? That is, what were the means that were used for such a work? What was it that was brought to that people? That has caused them so to be pricked. Not that we can reproduce it, but you understand that we are looking and that we are longing for that same fruit to be found amongst young and old of our own flock. May the Lord bless and sanctify that same word in this hour, because we hope with the Lord's help to consider it out of what we have read. Our text can be found in the 36th verse. The 36th verse of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So far, the words of our text. This is Peter's sermon by which 3,000 were pricked in their heart on the day of Pentecost. We wish to consider that in two thoughts. First, a threefold polemic. And second, a singular accusation. Two thoughts. A threefold polemic and a singular accusation. That sermon of Peter by which 3,000 were pricked in their heart on the day of Pentecost. Our text, that is the closing sentence of that sermon. That first apostolic sermon that we find recorded in the Holy Scriptures. There are different kinds of sermons. You will learn that, boys, if the Lord would grant you true conversion, and if the Lord would give you a call unto the ministry. Would that not be something? Say, that cannot be me, maybe. We didn't think so either when we were a boy. But that can be. And then you would have to go to theological school. Curatorium hopes to meet in this week. And then those in the theological school, they will have to be examined. And then you would learn in theological school that there are different kinds of sermons. One kind is what we call exegetical. It is exegesis. That just means that it is an explanation of God's word. Sometimes just one verse. Other times it is more verses together in the Bible. There are other sermons that are, well, we would call them topical. For example, what we hear every Sunday in the Heidelberg Catechism, then it is not just about one text, but it is about one doctrine, as we have heard this morning about the church. And then it is, some say, then you preach out of the catechism. You do not preach out of the Bible. That is not true, or hopefully that is not true. No, it is about many texts that are in the Bible, all together about one subject. So it can be exegetical, or it can be topical, or it can be also polemic. That is probably a word you never heard before. Polemic, a polemic is an argument. So an argument that is something that tries to prove something, tries to show that something is reality, that it is not the lie, that it is not false, but that it is true. And then it must come with different arguments. That is called a polemic. And Peter's sermon here, that is actually a polemic. It consists of 3 points. It consists of 3 different arguments. And Peter, he is trying to prove something. What is he trying to prove? He's trying to prove what we read here in our text. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Thus he has an object. Let all the house of Israel know this. Let them know it assuredly. Let them know it without a doubt, so that there is no question in their mind. Who only can do that? That is only the Spirit of the Lord that can do this, that he can convince that people. But Peter will use arguments, rational arguments, out of the Word of God, because the Lord, he is using means when he is converting his people. The Lord Jesus also very often used such rational arguments. And then he would prove to this people that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That would not be an easy task, because we hear this people, they have seen the signs, they hear the tongues, they see the cloven tongues of fire. And it is a people who are in doubt. It is a people that have many questions. And not only so, but it is a people who are even mocking. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Thus he says, ye men of Judah, hearken. He wants to have their ear. He says, just listen to me. Give me a little patience that I may have an opportunity to explain it to you. And where does he begin? Does he begin then by inviting that people to Jesus? He does not begin there. Humanly speaking, he cannot begin there. Why not? Because this is a people, they have crucified the Lord Jesus. What is there in their heart for Christ? There is nothing but enmity in their heart for Christ. Thus, that is not a place where God's servants are able to begin, not then and not today, because we are no different by nature than this people. And that place, that room for that name of the Lord Jesus, that first has to come in the heart of this people. And thus we say that is now the first work. A farmer, he is going out now into the fields. And the first thing he is doing is he is plowing up those fields. He has to make soft that ground. When that ground that is hard, it needs to be prepared for that seed. And thus, Peter, he also does not begin there, but he begins actually here where these people are. He begins with some things that people, they understand. He begins with some things that those people, they agree also with. What do they agree with? Well, they agree with the Old Testament. They do not agree with the interpretation of the Old Testament, but they agree with the Old Testament. And so Peter, he begins there. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Thus it is a prophecy. And that prophecy is a well-known prophecy also to this people. So he says, no, this is not intoxication, but this is inspiration. This comes not from hell, but this comes from heaven. And then he proves it. How does he prove it? He proves it by expounding, by interpreting the word of God to show that this is a fulfillment. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Your sons, your daughters, your old men, your young men, they are going to prophesy. What is that, to prophesy? Well, that can be interpreted in different ways. To prophesy, that is to tell things in the future. But prophesying, that can also be to instruct. That is to speak about the things of God with knowledge. That is with saving knowledge. That is with an experiential and experimental knowledge. And he says that this is now going to come upon not just the old people. This is not just going to be God's servants that will be able to speak about these things, but it is also going to be your sons and your daughters. So the limitations, as it were, they are going to be taken away. And the field, as it were, that is going to be coming wider. That prophesying, because we speak, we hear not only about men, but we also hear about women. We hear not only about sons, but we hear also about the daughters. That was not that they may do this, Paul says that later, in a public way, but yet they may do this in a private way. Girls, then it is not only the boys that need to be converted, that they may become maybe an elder or a deacon or a minister, but there is also a place for a mother, is there not? Is the mother of the home not her that is bringing up the elders and the deacons and the ministers in the church? Do you realize, mothers, what a task that you have? A task that cannot be, really, it cannot be without true conversion, with that example that is to be set before our sons and before our daughters? And now the apostle, he speaks about the last days that also can be interpreted in different ways, because in general, the last days, they are speaking about the time of the first coming of Christ all the way until the time of the second coming of Christ. Thus, we live in the last days. But it is possible that there is also, in a special way, a speaking about the last days as the beginning of that period of the last days, or at of the end of that period of the last days. And in a special way that is probably being referred to here also, how that these gifts, they were distributed among that people in these last days, that the old and the young. And then it is not only the old and the young, but he says, on my servants and on mine handmaidens. Thus, he takes not only away the limitations between the genders, but he takes away also the limitations between the ranks of persons, so that it is not the great in rank, but it will also be the lowest of the people, the servants, the handmaidens, the girl that is behind the mill, we read in the Bible. Then they also, they will be instructed by that Spirit of the Lord. And then it is not merely to speak in tongues. That was a gift that was given at that time for a special reason. But we read here that they may, of the content of that which they may speak. And what is that content? We read that they may speak the wonderful things of God. May we also speak something. How much may we speak? Not of the wonderful things of us, people of the Lord, of self, but of the wonderful things of the Lord. How much may you tell? Maybe just a few things. Maybe another just a few more things. But isn't it so? That we are so, so small in comparison, that Spirit of the Lord, that he withholds himself, and yet we are living in these last times, still in that time, that in comparison with all the time that went before, that Spirit of the Lord that is poured out over all the earth in these last days. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thus, he speaks about great changes. He speaks about revolutionary changes, notable changes, things that will be seen, that will be noticed by all the world, as it were. And in these verses, he speaks in what we call the prophetic dialogue of the Scriptures. That is, he uses certain figures of speech that were well understood by that people of that time, because they were in the prophecies. You can read some of these same figures of speech in the prophecy of Isaiah. Then he speaks about the stars and the constellations, that they are falling. He speaks about the sun and the moon, that they are not giving their light, that the heaven that is rolled together as a scroll, that the hosts of heaven, they are falling. All of these things can be found in the Old Testament. Figurative expressions. What for? Well, they are expressions that are used concerning the things which will literally take place in the very end of this world, to describe the great change that is coming at the end of this world, what is called the conflagration, when the earth shall be purified by fire, when there shall be a great change in all things, so that that which is temporal will now pass into that which is eternal. But there are some periods of time in this world in which great changes have also taken place. And those great changes have been likened unto the changes which will be taking place at the very end of the world. And thus, also Christ has spoken about this change that took place in the nation of Israel at that time. He has spoken about that in similar terms as the terms that are used for the great changes that are coming in the end of the world. Thus, the Lord, he says that there is going to come a time of visitation. Jerusalem is going to be visited. It is going to begin, we know, with the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus. And there will be, of course, a very great judgment of the Lord at that time. But these things, they are mostly actually symbolic. At that time, there were literal things because of those great changes. But it is really the changes in the entire form of the church, the religion, we should say, that was at that time, that is going to be completely overturned. Thus, it will no longer be a nation of God's people, and that the ceremonial observances, and we can read that in the epistles, how difficult that was for that Jewish people to understand, that all those ceremonial observances, they have now come unto an end. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? It simply means that it is not only the Jewish people that shall call on the name of the Lord and be saved, but whosoever. So now it will go out unto the Gentiles and all the world. They shall begin to call upon the name of the Lord and they shall be saved. Thus Peter, he demonstrates. He demonstrates how that these circumstances, what is happening at this moment, what is happening in this age, this coming age, that is nothing less than a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Lord by Joel some 800 years ago. But Peter is not finished with this. The last declaration that he makes, that leads him, we should say, to his second point, that is to the next part of his discourse, because he has a purpose. Remember what that is, children. The purpose of Peter, he wants to convince this people. He wants to convince them that they may know assuredly, that they may know for certain, that this Jesus whom they had crucified was both Lord and Christ. And now he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call, whosoever shall acknowledge him, because to call on him, to ask him for something, that must be an acknowledgement of who he is. And when we acknowledge him and when we call upon him, then we bow before him. We say, I am thy servant. I am dependent upon thee. Call on the name of the Lord. Well, who is that? Who is that Lord? What is the name of the Lord? Peter is going to speak about this. He's going to speak about it in his second point. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." You hear him again, a second time. Why? Because now he is going to say something. He's going to say something unto this people, which he knows that there is no place in their heart to receive it. He is going to speak about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he beseeches them a second time. Wait a moment. Do not say anything. But hear me, because your natural flesh that is not going to like what I have to say. It is going to rebel, but what I say to you is significant. What I say to you is very, very important. That is a matter of life and of death. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Jesus of Nazareth, thus he uses that name that was connected to him, Nazareth, by which that he was so despised. And he says now, this man, that despised Nazarene, whom God himself has demonstrated to be his very son by signs among you, by miracles among you, when he has gone around among you, and when he has healed all of your sick, and you have cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Him ye have taken, you have by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. No, you have not done it with your own hands, but you have used wicked hands. You have used the hands of the Gentiles to do it. And therefore, this is your own guilt. Notwithstanding that it was by the determinate counsel of the Lord. We heard that this morning. And that determinate counsel of the Lord does not take away, men and brethren, it does not take away one iota of your guilt. But God hath raised him up, and by this resurrection, Peter declares him to be the Messiah. That is, that long waited for Messiah that they themselves, have been looking for all of these many years. And now Peter, he proves that this is he. How does he do that? Goes back to the Bible. And now he goes back to another portion of the Bible. He goes back to Psalm 16 that was also well known unto that people. And he quotes the entire passage. We won't read the whole thing, but his proof that is really in the 27th verse. He says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. What does that mean? Soul, that is sometimes meaning body. And hell, we explained that a little while ago, is sometimes meaning the grave. So here, that means that his body would not be left in the grave. That was David. Of course, that body of David, this we would say that is something that still could apply to David. How could that apply to David? Well, do we believe in the resurrection of the dead? If we believe in the resurrection of the dead, then it is true that David's body also will not be left in the grave. But, Peter says, David has said more than this. He also continued to say, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And now what does Peter say? But David's body, where is it? Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And where is now David's body? He says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us unto this day. We have it among us. We know where it is. Thus he says, David was not speaking about himself, but David was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Thus Peter says, men and brethren, hearken to me. You interpret that holy scripture to be pointing that David meant himself. But David did not mean himself. He could not have spoken to himself, because there is his grave and his body that is corrupting in the earth. Thus he proves that David, he is speaking about someone else. And now there is but one thing that is lacking in Peter's argument. And what is it? Because he has shown here that it could not mean David. He has shown that it could mean someone else. He has shown that it actually did mean that Messiah that was promised unto them in the Old Testament. But now who is that Messiah? And he had to prove that it was Jesus. That is, he had to bring in that personal name of Jesus to connect it to the Messiah. That in him alone, this prophecy, these prophecies could have been fulfilled. And that was his last undertaking. He says the Messiah, we read it, he was supposed to rise again from the dead. And now he says, this Jesus, God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Thus he says, there is a twofold testimony. God raised him up, and we have seen him. We have seen him alive. And now Peter says, these signs and these wonders that you now see, they are now belonging unto that Messiah who has not only risen from the dead, but who is sitting at that right hand of God. And this he now proves. It is his last point, a third psalm he brings in. What is it? It is Psalm 110. And then he says, Psalm 110, you know that people, men and brethren, you know that Old Testament well. What is that speaking about? He says that also does not speak about David. What does he say? For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He says, this last psalm, Psalm 110, that also does not speak of David. David is not ascended into the heavens. We have his grave. It is with us. But this is true of whom? It is true of Jesus of Nazareth. And therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Therefore, that speaks about his whole polemic, his whole three arguments. Therefore, seeing he says that it is not to be disputed, let all the house of Israel know this, and let them know it assuredly, let them know it for certain, because it cannot be any other way than that God hath made this Jesus of Nazareth, both Lord and Christ. Hear it, consider it, take it to heart. Why? Because he has also for his people something else. And that is his accusation, but we want to sing first. 303, 1 and 3. The Lord unto his Christ hath said, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy enemies submit to thy command. 1 and 3 of Psalter, 303. Congregation, the ground was cursed because of the sin of men in paradise. His speech at Babel. What is the greatest punishment that is extending to us and our children because of that curse? Our children will say that is a great thing when we cannot understand each other in this world. And we feel that especially the more that transportation from one nation to another is made easier and the world becomes a smaller place. But the greatest punishment for us is that we are not able to understand the scriptures in their original language. Translating is not a simple thing because language that consists more than just of words, it is much more complex. And in every translation, then something is lost. So that it is also here. And here it is not just a matter of the words, but here it is in a particular way the order. Because in the original languages, and also in our own language for that matter, then certain things are placed in the beginning or the end of a sentence in order to emphasize them, which is a very effectual way, especially when something is placed at the end of a sentence, because it is the last thing that is left with the hearers to hear. Our text that is written, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. More strictly speaking, it would have said thus, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. That God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. That is the singular accusation of the Apostle Peter. And it is the application of his entire polemic. It is the application of his entire argument that he has first proved to this people that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the man that they have been waiting for 4,000 years. He has proved it without a doubt from the scriptures themselves, which that people professed to believe. And now he ends with this application, this Jesus whom ye crucified. And it is upon this accusation that 3,000 people were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This Jesus whom ye crucified, I know an old man in the east, And this became for him his sin, that I had crucified not the Jews, but me. He was 35 years old, and he speaks of a time that he was so pressed to the floor in his house under these convictions that he could not raise him up from the ground. You say, how can that be? Because that happened already 2,000 years ago. That is true. But when Peter said this, he did not say it to people who had crucified him with their own hands. They are they who had crucified him in their heart, and they had crucified him by wicked hands, that is, by the means of others. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, "What think ye of Christ?" And we may ask this day, what think ye of Christ? What did the Jews say? They said, we have no king but Caesar. We will not have this man to reign over us. It is one thing to sin against the law. It is another thing, the Bible says, to sin against the gospel. How many times did Christ say to the Pharisees, woe unto you? Why? Because of their hypocrisy. But they had not yet committed their greatest sin, which was this Jesus whom ye crucified. Paul said to the Hebrews, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under the hand of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, should he be thought worthy who has trodden under foot the Son of God. How much greater punishment. By nature, as those that live under the proclamation of God's word, especially in the time in which we live, we are they who trod underfoot the Son of God. We are no different than this Jewish people. This Jesus, whom ye crucified, who we may read of, who is preached unto us, not in the shadows, not in darkness, but in the light, when all the prophecies have been fulfilled already, when we may read the prophecies, when we may read the fulfillments, when we may see that indeed this man, he is the fulfillment of every promise of the Lord in the Old Testament. This man, God has made Lord and Christ, the ruler, Lord not only, but also the Christ. How much is in that word? The Christ, the Messiah, God himself has chosen him. God the Father has appointed him. God the Father has anointed him. He has given to him the gifts. He has given to him a command to pay the price. He has upheld him in the payment. He has brought him through. He has raised him from the dead. Made him prophet, priest, king, Messiah, Savior. For the sake of a fallen people. For a people who are not able to help themselves. Made so by the Father. And not only made so by the Father, but declared to be so by the Father, instituting a ministry to send forth his servants to us and to our children, that we may hear that there is one name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. And who sees any beauty in him that they should desire him? Let us be honest with ourselves. Where is his beauty? What do we see? What did the Jews call him? Jesus of Nazareth. Is that not also what we call him? No form? No comeliness? No king but Caesar. We have an earthly king. We have a temporal king. Because the world is our home. The world is our pleasure. And the world is our fulfillment. And the world is our purpose. And the world is our end. And the world is our God. We have no king but Caesar. This Jesus, whom ye crucified, God received him. We reject him. He said, "This is my only begotten Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we? Is he in heaven? Let him remain there. We do not need his wisdom, because we have our own wisdom. We do not need his blood, because we say, "What have I sinned?" We do not need him to rule us, because we would be our own boss. You say, "I have religion." The Pharisees had it too. They were full of it. But they despised him. This Jesus, whom ye crucified, we do not need him as a savior, because we are not lost. We don't need him as a surety, because we have no guilt. We do not need him as a redeemer, because we have no debt. We do not need him as a mediator, because we have no desire to be reconciled to God. We have no king but Caesar. This Jesus, whom ye crucified, all his goodness, his temporal goodness, you say, "Jews, look at all those people he has cured. One after the other. Blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, dumb speak, the dead are raised, and you crucified him. And we? Food, drink, clothing, shelter, prosperity, health, strength, and remain in heaven. This Jesus, whom ye crucified, he wept. He wept. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee, as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. No room. This Jesus, whom ye crucified, it cannot remain this way. We are going to our long home. The Father loves him. And this Jesus, whom ye crucified, is coming again. He is coming again. What does the Bible say? He's coming with the clouds. Every eye shall see him. Also those who pierced him. Who pierced him. This Jesus, whom ye crucified. And all the kindreds of the earth, they shall wail because of him. Oh, if we are not convinced today, we will be convinced in that day. Oh, congregation, we plead with you. We plead with you. May the Lord prick your heart and give you to cry out, what shall we do before that it is too late? Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, what shall that be for us to appear before thee with this sin? O that thou may prick our hearts, Lord, come. Come to us. Come to our children. Send thy Spirit. Be not silent unto us. Lest if thou be silent unto us, we become like them that are gone down into the pit. Forgive our many sins. Bless thy word. Be with us in the week to come. Help each one in our place. Give us thoughts and meditations of thee. Remember the curatorium and all those who travel to and fro. Lay before thee in a special way the president who must lead the meeting. Also him and that must preach the prayer service. Strengthen him, help him, give him liberty and health for the body, and wilt thou bring us safely to our flock once again. Care for each one of us in all the labors of our hand, in the home and in the field, in the school and in our work, forgiving and keeping us from all sin. For Jesus' sake, amen. 255 stanzas 2, 3, and 4. For how great a God and glorious is Jehovah, whom we sing, over idol gods victorious. Great is he, our God and King. 2, 3, and 4 of Psalter 255. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.